Good morning. Excuse me. All right, it's 9 a.m. Pacific Standard Time. We are going to start this morning's sermon, continuing in Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. Let's start with prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for a new mercy and new grace, especially towards your people. Lord, we ask that during this time of the study of your word, that you would open our eyes and ears to hear the truths of your word, and that we would take them to heart and meditate on them, that we might know how to give an answer to every man that asks us of the hope within us with gentleness and respect. Bless this time in the word, Father, in the reading of it, and in the teaching and preaching of it. And we give you praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doeth the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest escape the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Hang on a second. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which shew the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. All right, so we're going to continue on Romans 2. And just to recap what we spoke about last week, the title of last week's sermon was The Just Wrath of God. The title of this week's sermon is Reaping and Sowing. And we see how man is without excuse before God, how all have sinned, fell short of the glory of God. We see the original sin in the garden, how Adam and Eve fell when they were they took the fruit, the forbidden fruit. So as a result of that, I mean, everything that man has done afterwards has never amounted to his own righteousness. So what a man is and what he does is a result of that. That's why we do the things that we do, whether we're saved or unsaved. You look at the behavior of men and what we do, whether it's using bad language, being mean and unkind to our spouses and friends, our coworkers, complaining and griping about stuff. All of those things are a result of being us being fallen. You know, we all do these things. It's not like what Paul is doing in these chapters is he's establishing a boundary for what men are and what they do, and fallen as well as saved men. So as a result of that, I mean, we need a Savior. You know, God is just in his wrath. That's why last week when I talked about the just wrath of God,
If the wages of sin is death, that's God's decree. We cannot change that. That's why we die naturally as well. We're born as you know, we're born into this world. We're young and full of vigor, vitality. You know, like a little kid, they have all kinds of energy, and we want to sleep or lay around most of the day. But in spite of the fact that we're fallen, God is still gracious. But He's not gracious to everybody, as many people say. He's only gracious to His people. And we see that His goodness, the goodness of God, leads to repentance. That's what He tells us in verse 4 of chapter 2. It leads to repentance. As a result, and to further explain that, there's a standard that men cannot meet, and that standard is perfection. So from the time you're born to the time you die, you have to be absolutely perfect, flawless. You can't commit a sin. However, the psalmist tells us that even when we're born, you know, I hear a lot of people, and I was one, I used to believe the same thing, that children, babies, they're born innocent, you know, but the scripture says we're born in sin, and we're conceived in iniquity, and we come out of the womb speaking lies. You know, we drink iniquity like water. This is the state of man. Mankind is fallen, okay? And we have to understand that, and we have to teach that. And if we don't, people are going to think that men are good. I remember being a young man telling other people, well, I always look for the good in people. You know, I know that people have good hearts, but that's not what the scripture tells us. Scripture tells us the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? So all men's heart, my mom's heart, your mom's heart, our parents, our hearts, we're wicked. We are fallen. There's none good, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. People don't seek God. God has to come to them. And that's what He tells us in His word. There's a particular people that He has come to save. He shall save His people from their sins. That's Matthew 1:21, right? So knowing that standard is perfection, God has given us a standard. And that standard is His Son. God so loved the world, not the entire world, because if He loved the entire world, nobody would ever go to hell. But we know that that's not the case. You know, you look at the depiction of Noah's flood, how the world was populated. God destroyed everybody. He even destroyed the animals on the earth. But Noah and his family were saved because they were in the ark. That ark was a type of Christ. So Christ is the standard of perfection. And as a substitute and surety for His people and His people alone, just like you look at the tribes of Israel, right? They had 12 tribes. Israel was chosen out of all the earth to represent God's people. They were a type of God's people. They weren't all God's people. We can go on later on. We're going to go through this book later on, and Paul's going to explain how not everybody who's Jewish is a real Jew. The true Jews are God's people. Those who are circumcised in the heart is what the scripture says. So knowing that this standard that we must meet is perfection, God has given us a standard in His Son. He's given His people that. He's the one who judges the world in truth and in righteousness. He's the one who is truth. He is truth. And as a result of that, His people tell the world this, not knowing who His elect are, and He draws them out from amongst the midst. And then also to add on to that, I believe I ended last week's sermon with the fact that as God's people, we're supposed to judge, but we judge righteously. We can't, you know, just because somebody doesn't like the Raiders, you know, I can't be mean to them because they don't like the Raiders. That's their choice not to like them. I mean, I like them, but that doesn't make me any better than them or them any better than me. And when it comes to spiritual matters, like say, for example, you talk to a person and you ask them, well, do you believe Jesus loves everybody? And they say, yeah, I believe that He loves everybody. God so loved the world, right? Well, we tell them, no, God does not love the world. If you read the 17th chapter of John, when Jesus is praying for His disciples, He says right there, matter of fact, let's go there since we're so close. John 17. And it is, I want to say, it's in John chapter 17. Let's see. Verse 9, Jesus is saying, in verse 8, He said, I've given unto them the
the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and they have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray
for them. He's talking about his people,
his disciples. At that time it was, I want to say it was the 12 disciples who later became apostles, with the exception of Judas. And he says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine.
Not all people are God's people. And we have, so when we talk to a person and we're judging spiritual matters, and we say, well, do you believe Christ died for everybody? And they're like, yeah, I believe that he died for everybody, but that those people have to make a decision. No, God didn't die for everybody. He died for his people alone. And when we tell these people that, they might not like it, and they might not receive it, but it's the truth. We have to speak the truth to people in love. That's when I had said earlier in the prayer that God would enable us to give a reason for the hope that we have within us, to answer everybody that asks us of that hope with gentleness and respect. So moving on to the title, and I titled this, You Reap What You Sow. In Romans chapter 2, verse 6, it says, who, this being, you know, God the Son, because he's going to judge the earth, right? Who will render to every man according to his deeds. And the deeds are the things that we do, as well as what we believe. When it comes to Christianity, God separates his people from the world. You know, that you have, we're not of this world, says in the scripture. But what we believe and what we confess is Jesus Christ. That's why we're talking about Jesus. The scripture is about Jesus. So, but there's a true Jesus and there's a false Jesus. Going back to what I asked earlier, when you talk to people about spiritual matters, if you say, hey, do you believe God loves the entire world? He loves everybody? And Jesus died for everybody? And they say yes. Well, right then, you guys are at odds, because, well, I don't believe so. And the Bible says this. And they say, no, God loves the world, and he's willing that none should perish. But when we read the scripture, we have to read them in context. And not only that, we have to be born again in order to understand them. The natural man does not receive the things of God. He doesn't. And his mind is at enmity with God, which means he's against. He's an enemy of God. And even God's people, before they're born again, regenerated, we're the same. We're no different. You know, we're at odds with God as well. I mean, we're born in sin and shaped in iniquity, right? We come out of the womb speaking lies. So we have to be saved. We're saved in time. But as far as God is concerned, we're chosen before the foundation of the world. And we can't undo what God has done, right? So going on to say that we reap what we sow, there's a law. It's you reap what you sow. I'm sure we've all heard that, right? And that's a law of reciprocity, like back and forth, the divine law of reciprocity. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 1 through 11 real fast. Let's see. And it says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. Let's see, I said 1 through 11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind. I want you to key in on that word, after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. So when we talk about the divine law of reciprocity, it's reaping what we sowed. When God made light, only light can come from light. When he made darkness, only darkness produces darkness. A goat will produce another goat. A dog, a dog. Everything reproduces after itself. And what? That's reaping and sowing. When a farmer reaps seeds, whatever it is that he sows, whether it's apples, oranges. You know, I live in an area where there's farms everywhere. You know, almonds. That's what comes out later on. That's what he sows. He reaps the seeds. He sows the seeds. He reaps the trees. So in this first chapter, we see how everything reproduces after its own kind. So tying that into reaping and sowing as far as sin is concerned, man's a sinner. We're born in sin, right? So everything we do is sinful. We can't do anything good because we're not good. You know, nothing from nothing leaves nothing. If you have to be good in order to produce something good, and no one's good except for God. That's why when that, I don't know if it was a rich young ruler, when he came to Jesus and he said, "Good master," and he said, "None is good but the Father." You know, Jesus was leading him to God as well. Now, how does this law affect man? We go to Genesis chapter 2, stay in the same book, go to verse 17. God told Adam, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." So what happened? We reap what we sow, right? Adam disobeyed God because he was born to. He was created that way. Man was created to fall. Adam was created to fall so that God could show his glory in Christ and how he redeems his people. It was all part of his good pleasure, his plan, which is, you know, the end from the beginning is known to him, not to us. So as a result of that, man died naturally and spiritually. And to be honest, I don't think Adam was really, I don't think he was spiritually alive. I think he was just naturally alive. He was from the earth, right? Because God took him from the dust of the earth. So seeing we have this natural and spiritual death, I want to take you to another scripture. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. And that says the body, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" And that's what Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 2. All of these things he said that man, fallen man, does in that list in chapter 1, as well as in a partial list in chapter 2, man do all these things. You know, and we judge people by what they do, but God judges rightly, and when his people do these things, they're chastised and they're disciplined, but they're not kicked out of the kingdom, so to speak. They're not no longer saved because they're sinning. So it says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind." Let's also read that through verse 11. "Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." And that, hey, if I was a fornicator, I know I was, you know, and says, "But such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God." So God's people, even though we do those things, We shouldn't do them after we're born again. That's for sure. We should not do them. It shouldn't be named among us. But we still do. And the thing is, we've been forgiven. We've been purchased by Christ's blood. Our sins are forgiven in him. He's our surety and substitute. So we shouldn't do those things, and we judge people when they do those things. But the difference is the grace of God. That's what causes us to differ. But we do reap what we sow. You know, and that law affected man in our natural and spiritual death. We're going to go to Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 8. And that says, that's verse 6. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." And a lot of times when people talk about the Spirit and the flesh, they think about the things that people do. And in a sense, it's correct, but God's talking about when you're in Christ, you're in the Spirit. Even when you sin, you're still in Christ. You don't come out of Christ and sin. You sin in Christ. That's why he disciplines those whom he loves, whom he chastises. He chastises us, right? Just like our kids. If my kid sins and does something that I've taught them not to do, they don't not become my child because they sin. They're my child, and I correct them. You know, a lot of us have been taught wrong in our religious backgrounds by what walking in the Spirit, walking in the flesh is. If you're in Christ, you're in the Spirit. If you, the just man falleth seven times, and the Lord upholds him. That's what the Scriptures say. We have to make sure when we teach rightly, and that's it. We teach what the Word of God says rightly and in its context, and God does everything else. He deals with us accordingly. So my next point is the truth of God's righteous judgment. Going back to Romans chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul says, "But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth." What is truth? Pilate asked Jesus that before his crucifixion. You know, Jesus is the truth. When Thomas wanted to see the Father, Jesus said, they asked him what the way was in John 14. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but through me." Later on, he says, "All that the Father hath given me will come to me." So it's God, the triune God, the triune Jehovah, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, or Holy Ghost, however you call him or you care to call him. They're all working together in the eternal covenant of grace, bringing God's people to him. But at the same time, they're judging the world. They're judging fallen man. So Paul says, "We're sure that the judgment of God is according to the truth against them which commit such things." And the people that commit these things are the ones who are outside of Christ. They're not in Christ. And we have to stress that, hey, God's people still fall short. They do all the same things that the fallen people do, except they were chosen. They were chosen in Christ. So Christ is our substitute, and he's our surety. His atonement purchased our salvation. His blood covered us and bought us and washed us. We're regenerated. We're renewed. It's not that we're imparted with his righteousness and we no longer sin and we live a perfect holy life, because there's a lot of people that'll tell you that, especially now. They say, "Well, no, brother, you should be getting holier and holier. You should be putting off those sins." Well, when they tell me that, I ask them, "What's the standard? How much of that sin should I put off? And what if I don't put it off enough? Does that take me out?" You know, because they talk about progressive holiness, progressive sanctification. And how what's the standard of sanctification? What's the standard of holiness? What if I don't achieve it? We have the standard. That's what I said in the beginning. Christ is the standard. He's the standard bearer. He's our vanguard. In him, we have his imputed righteousness. We're justified. We're sanctified. We're glorified. We're complete in him, the Scripture says in Colossians. So we have to understand that. So knowing the truth of God's judgment, you know, fallen men and religious men, they're not convinced of God's truth. You know, let's go to Romans, back into chapter 1 and verse 16. Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now these men, they're not convinced. Because you go to verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God," remember we're talking about the wrath of God, now we're into reaping and sowing, "the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." There's a lot of, I mean, I would say most people do hold the truth of God in unrighteousness. They believe that it's their self-righteousness is what puts them on a right standing with God. And they'll say, well, whether they go to church, it can be any church. You know, I have family that are in false churches. And that's the God honest truth. You know, you have Mormons, you have Russellites who call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses, but they're not. And I don't call them that. I call them Russellites, which is what they are. You have Hindus, Buddhists, you have Muslims. I mean, there's thousands of different religions, and they all tell people to do something. Christianity tells the world, that's the good news, that Christ has died for his people. And they have to just believe on him, who he is, what he did, his person and work. But even in believing in him, you know, we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man boast. It's the gift of God. God gives his people a gift of faith. Fallen men Religious men, they're not convinced of this because they think, well, it's something I need to do. I was told, God loves you this much. All you have to do is take the next step and come to Him. How can I come to Him when Romans says there's none that seek Him? That doesn't jive with what the Word of God says. So we have to tell people these truths. Let's go to John chapter 16, verses 8 through 13. I'll read that for you. And it says, and when He is come, He being the Spirit of God, okay, Christ is telling His people this. When He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And this is the world of fallen men and the world of His elect as well. It says, of sin, because they believed not on Me. They were not convinced that He was God. When Jesus came and the Jews asked who He was, He says, you know, before Abraham was, I am. And they wanted to kill Him. They wanted to stone Him because they believed that if someone said that they were equal to God, that they were God. Right? So He says, of sin, because they believed not of Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father, and ye see Me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. The prince of this world is a devil, but he's only a pseudo prince, and God has him here for His purpose, that He would save His people. But everything that God has created, He's created all things for His purpose. Even the wicked for the day of evil. You know, we know that Satan's the father of lies, the devil, the accuser of the brethren. So when people aren't convinced of who Christ is, of who God the Father is, of who the Spirit of God is, they're going to hold the truth in unrighteousness. They're going to say, oh yeah, I believe in God. I believe in justification by faith. You know, I believe in Christ alone, faith alone, scripture alone. But then they always add something. They sneak it in the back door. You know, they come in, yeah, brother, God bless you, praise the Lord. But then when the rubber meets the road, you know, we say the proof is in the pudding. They'll tell you, well, you have to get holier and holier. These are people preaching sovereign grace. Sovereign grace meaning God is sovereign in everything He does. You know, we have to understand that. There's a difference. If you're not convinced of the truth, you're going to be fooled by a lie. You know, I've told people for a long time, my mother made us flour tortillas when we were young. So I've had the real deal, the real thing. And when people tell me, oh, Costco's got some pretty good flour tortillas. You know, they bubble up just like the real ones. They say, just like the real ones. And they taste good. And I'm like, you know what? They do taste pretty good. But they're not the real ones. These ones are made by machines. They're not made by hand. There's something about, you know, your mom or your friend or family member that makes them out of love. You know, we would say, hecho con amor, made with love, these tortillas are. And they're wonderful. So when you have a store-bought one, you're like, you know, I mean, some people like them, but me personally, I'd rather have my mom's, and I can't have them anymore, but I remember them. So going on to my next sub-point, I talk about how things, nothing has changed. You know, there's an old hymn that says, glory be to the Father and to the Son. It's a doxology that normally you start at the beginning of a service, a worship service. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost. As it was in the beginning, is now and ever shall be. World without end. Amen. Amen. Let's go to Genesis 1:1. We know from reading this book that the serpent was in the garden. Right? And you know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Right? So as the serpent was in the garden, we see him in there later on. He's here now in the earth. And he's deceiving men. And he's going to continue deceiving men until Christ's return. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 1 through 5. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now God just said not to eat of it. So already we see how people are adding things to the scripture, right? And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. And she didn't die like immediately, you know, but she died a natural death later on, because she was taken from the man's side, who was taken from the dust of the earth, we return to the earth. When we die, we're either buried or cremated. You know.
So it says, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil."
Well, what happened? They couldn't handle that. They knew that they were naked, and then they tried to cover themselves. And mankind does the same thing, especially religious men. They think, hey, just go to church. Just tithe your monies. You know, just give your time. Get into 42 different ministries, you know, and you'll be okay with God. But that's holding the truth in unrighteousness. That's not preaching the truth in love, and that's not holding the truth in love as well. So as the serpent was in the garden, he'll be in the earth deceiving men until Christ returns. And I had read from you Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. I also want to go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, kind of laying a groundwork for these things so that you know what the scriptures say. And as I said earlier, you can rightly divide the word of truth as the Spirit of God enables you. You can share this truth with people whenever you see them. It says in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1, "To everything there's a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven." It says, "A time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck." It's reaping and sowing.
Right? "A time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing."
So then in that chapter in Ecclesiastes, he's talking about all these different things that there's a time for. This is for us as men. We see things in time. Like right now we're live, so we see it in time. If I have some friends that are online also that I'd like to watch. I can't always watch them live, so I miss them. Then I watch them later on. Something about seeing something live. Like I wasn't able to see my two daughters being born. And that was heartbreaking to me. But they were still born. Now, when it comes to the things of God, everything's already done. You know, forever your word is settled in the heavens. Everything he said he's decreed to be done, it's done in his mind. And it's already done. You know, like I said earlier, we can't take ourselves out of Christ if we've already been chosen before the foundation of the world. We see this happen in time. When we hear the gospel, God gives us faith, God regenerates us, and we say, oh yeah, now I see. But it was always that way as far as God was concerned. So we're going to also go to verses 14 through 17 of Ecclesiastes 3:1. And that says, "I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever." That's what I was just saying. "Nothing can be put to it." In other words, you can't change it.
Right? "Nor anything taken from it."
It's done. It's settled. We have to be convinced of these truths. If not, we're going to be the worse for it. Okay? "God doeth it, and that men should fear before him." In other words, we should reverence him and be fearful of him, right? "That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been," right? "And God requireth that which is past." And what is past? The fall of man. It passed in the garden. It happened in the garden. The fall, original sin. As a result, there's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fell short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. Right? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So we have to be careful, right, about these things. We have to rightly divide the word of truth, tell these people the truth in love, and let God save who he's going to save. It's not our job to convince people. I love my wife, and she's told me for years, you can't argue with people. And I wish I had listened to her more often, but I don't. And I still argue with people. But I'm telling you, God is the one that's going to convince a person when they're lost and when they're saved. He's going to convince them of their truths. I mean, we might get into it with people. What does it do in the end? You know, we may have witnessed to them, but then we may have been rude to them. And people say, well, it's a presentation. Here's the thing. We have to speak the truth in love. And people aren't going to like the truth. So we speak it anyways as the opportunities arise. Christ, I was telling a friend the other day, Christ came. He was perfect. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He was without sin. But what happened? They wanted to kill him. People wanted to kill him. Who were the ones that wanted to kill him? The ones who were lying to everybody else and telling them, yeah, you have to do this. You have to be circumcised. You have to keep the law. You have to do this. You have to do that. It was crazy. They were telling men to do all these things, yet they weren't doing them themselves, right?
So we're going to talk about the reaping. We're going to go back to Romans chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. And that says, "But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath." So these are people that are outside of Christ. You know, and either you're in Christ or you're out of Christ. Whether you call yourself a Christian or you're not, you know, God knows his people. We might not. You know, we can meet somebody that can quote scripture left and right, you know, or knows the whole Bible by heart. But they might just know the letter. They don't know the spirit, right? And they're not regenerated. So they can quote scripture, but they don't know God. So they're going to reap what they sow. If God doesn't save them, they're going to reap indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. Paul's writing this book to Romans, and he's basically given he's building up to his finale later on in the end of the book, that there's none good, man. Everybody, you know, the Jews thought they were it. Yeah, man. I used to think, hey, if you're a Jew, when I was in a false religion, if you're a Jew, you're going to be saved, because the scripture says all Israel is going to be saved, right? But who are the Israel that God's going to save? The children of promise in Isaac, right? When the Lord told Isaac, his father Jacob, that he was a child of promise. Was it Abraham and Sarah? But either way, it's in Christ. That all in the end, it all leads to Christ. If you're in Christ, you're a child of promise, right? You talk about Abraham, but Abraham was in Christ. You go back to the beginning, whether it's Adam or the lineage of Christ, like in Matthew chapter 1, it talks about the 42 generations prior to Christ. They were all in Christ. That's just to establish, that was written to the Jews to establish, hey, Christ came from the line of David. You know, and David came from Adam, and Adam came from Abraham, because they said, hey, Abraham's our father. We're of Abraham. We have to make sure we understand these things. Now, this last point, the reaping from verses 8 and 9, it's going to segue into next week's message. I had a quote a friend of mine shares with me a lot, and it goes hand in hand with what we just talked about. And it says, illumination, in other words, if you know something, right, is not regeneration. That's from Stephen Charnock. He's a Puritan of the past. I don't normally really like to quote men. I like to quote scripture. But in the end, even if we quote a man, we have to see where that lines up with scripture. And that's true, because Jesus told the Pharisees, you have Moses wrote of me. They had God's word. They you know, he told Nicodemus, you're a master in Israel, and you don't know these things. You don't know about salvation. You don't know about being born again. So my next sub-point from the reaping is the deceivers and the deceived. Now let's read Romans 2, 18 through 23. That's what I'm talking about. It's going to segue into next week's message. And that says that, we'll actually start with verse 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law of God, and makest thy boast of God. Yeah, I'm a Jew, man. I'm a Jew. You know, I wear this big old robe. I got phylacteries on it. You can see I got scriptures. You know, I got a witness T-shirt. You know, I got a witness headband. I got Jesus tattoos on my arms. You know, I'm talking, it's all about Jesus. You know, he's telling the Jews this: behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law of God, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, because they had the law. The Jews had the law. They had the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, right? And he says, knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. They had the Torah, was what they called it. You know, and then they had the Mishnah, the interpretation of the Torah. But that's Judaism. You know, Judaism wasn't Christianity. Christianity has always been trusting in Christ. Abraham believed God. That's Christianity. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. God caused him to believe in him, right? And are confident that thou thyself art a guard, art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness. In other words, they're saying, hey, you just do these things, you follow us, you know, you become a Jew, you get proselytized and become a Jew, you get circumcised. If you're not circumcised, you have your bar mitzvah. That's what they do. They circumcise at a bar mitzvah. An instructor of the foolish. So he's telling the Jews right now, you're an instructor of the foolish. You're a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth of the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? So he's telling the Jews, man, you're doing all these things. You're telling people what to do, but you're not doing them. Thou sayest a man should not commit adultery. Dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thyself thy boast of the law, thou through breaking the law dishonorest the things of God. The Jews were, they were the worst. And guess what? They were his worst enemies here on earth. They followed him around, wanted to kill him. You know, they devoted themselves to killing him. A lot of times they thought they had an opportunity, it wasn't Christ's time. He disappeared into a crowd, he was gone. But he died in the time that God determined for him to die. Let's go to John, 2 John. There's no chapter, it's just one book. And we're going to look at verses 7 through 13. And it says, For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. I mean, anybody who doesn't know Christ, doesn't know he's God, they're a deceiver, right? And they're deceiving others. It says, this is a deceiver and an antichrist. You know, I know that when I was in false religion, the big thing was, oh, who's the antichrist? Who's the antichrist? Is Obama the antichrist? You know, is the Pope the antichrist? The antichrist is anybody who is against Christ. They're non-believers are antichrist. Many, because he says, this is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. And this is just telling us to continue in Christ as he gives us grace. We can't do it, but he who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus, right? He's the one that does it all. We don't do it, right? Whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. The doctrine, you hear people say, oh, I hate doctrine. What's all this doctrine? What's with all this doctrine? Doctrine is teaching. If you don't like the teaching of Christ, the doctrine of Christ, you got a problem. And your problem is with the Word of God, because the Word of God, it has it right there. You know, whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ. I mean, there's a word again, doctrine. He that stays in it. He hath both the Father and the Son. Where, you know, the Spirit of God is in, regenerates a person. He says, we will send another comforter, even the Holy Ghost, right? You have the triune God right there. He has imputed Christ's righteousness to us by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is with us to comfort us. To do what? Not to tell us, go here, go there, like we saw in the book of Acts when he told Ananias that Saul was coming to his house and to lay hands on him. He tells us about the things of Christ, right? So it says, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, man, doctrine sure is in this book a lot, right? Receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Now, if he's talking about religion, right, we know that there's only one true religion, it's Christianity, true Christianity, not false. If he starts talking about this, like when they come to my door, hey, would you like to talk about the Bible? I'm like, not with you. You know, you're not a true believer. We are enemies. We believe differently. I have to tell them, and most people, oh yeah, I like to talk about it, but you have people who think they're Christians, don't know any doctrine, any teaching. I don't know what it really means, and they talk to these people who seem to know the Bible. Yeah, let's do a book study, a Bible study, and they run circles around them. And then they think, oh wow, man, maybe I have to become one of them. That's not the truth. It says, if you receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Don't say God bless you. I say, hey, you know what? I hope God has mercy on you and causes you, you know, to see the truth. Otherwise, you're going to hell. That's the truth. And if I'm your enemy for telling you the truth, let me be your enemy. You know, I'm not gonna lose any sleep over that, because I'd rather tell you the truth. And as a matter of fact, if we don't tell somebody the truth, we're sinning. You know, yeah, we're covered, but we have to know these things. So it's like, oh, just don't say anything. Why not say anything when I know the truth? I have to tell them. It says, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. You know, having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink. But I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. To the children of thy elect sister greet you. He's talking about the elect, right? How they're saved. They're not deceived.
Deceivers are going to be deceived. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. We're going to read through a few verses here, and starting off with verse 5. You know, all of the gospel is the word of God. You know, you have a lot of people saying, well, Paul wrote this, James wrote that, John wrote that. They were all born of the Spirit of God, and they spoke as the Spirit of God moved upon them. So it's all scripture. You know, a lot of times, I have a Bible where the Jesus' words are in red, so I know that he said them. But he said them, Paul said them, John said them, James said them, Isaiah said them, Amos said them. That's all the Word of God. Okay, so it's no different. It's the Word of God. He says in verse 5 that many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. I remember when I first moved to this city, I was looking for a church, looking for a gospel church. And there must be 75 churches here. And when I went to their websites, listened to some of their sermons, looked at their belief statements, I'm like, I didn't see anything about Jesus. You know, we love everybody. We're welcome. You know, we have basketball teams, we have football teams, we have, you know, parties, pizza parties for the kids. And I'm like, where is the gospel? You know, where is the gospel? It's so hard to find a true gospel church. Everybody wants to make everybody feel good. Yeah, come and have coffee and donuts. You know, come and look at our facility. You know, we have a state-of-the-art facility. That doesn't mean anything to me. What means everything to me is that the Word of God is rightly taught. And I'm with fellow like-minded believers who know the truth, who speak the truth in love, who believe in the truth, who earnestly contend for the truth that was once delivered to the saints. They had the same gospel. And we can trace it back to Christ, our gospel, directly back to him. You know, I have a good friend who's a Baptist, and I'm learning more about the Baptist faith. You know, and people have called me a Calvinist in the past, and I've told everybody, I'm just a believer. I'm a Christian. You know, I follow Christ. And, you know, I know that Calvinism has some doctrines, you know, teachings of the Bible, but that's not the gospel. The gospel is Christ. All of his doctrines, whether it's election, predestination, substitution, the atonement, the perseverance of the saints, those are doctrines of the scripture. This is how we do it here at our church. You know, go to verse 11, and that says, many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive man. Many. And many people are deceived. Let's go to verses 23 through 24. That if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not, for there shall arise false Christ. False Christ, the Russellites Christ. I remember a time when they didn't pray in Jesus' name if you asked to pray with them. Now they will say in Jesus' name. But I would tell them, well, hey, wait a minute. If you say he's not God, how can you say in his name? You can only say, you know, if you would pray to Jehovah, you're going to say in Jehovah's name, not Jesus' name. And then they say that he was a man who lived a perfect life so that we can live a perfect life. But scripture says there's none good. No, not one. There's none to do good, right? How can we live a perfect life? Because he lived a perfect life. He's perfect. He is a substitute and a surety for his people. We have to be imputed with his righteousness, right? We have a righteousness that's not our own. How can we be clothed with his robes of righteousness by doing something that we believe is righteous? That's nonsense, right? There shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if were possible, they shall deceive the elect. I remember going to places where they say, we're going to cast out demons today. You know, people be all coughing and acting like a demon came out, and that's a demon of greed, and that's a demon of lust, and I cast it out, and I bind you. Man, that's crazy. But people believe that. We don't want to be deceived. That's why we need to be born again. We need to know the truth. And we need to study. God's people are all taught of God, and they learn of God. He gives them pastors after his own heart. He gives them brothers and sisters who know the Word, who know God, who love God, who rightly divide the Word of truth, and they teach each other. We over and over and over again, you know, until we go back to be with Christ. So in spite of this just wrath of God, according to his standard, there's good news. Go back to Romans chapter 2. Verse 2, here's the good news. God's going to save his people. Paul says, but
In Romans 2, verse 2, we.
Who are the we?
They're the Christians. They're the ones he talked to in the first chapter. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, right?
The saints of God,
God's people, everywhere, right? Whether it's in a local assembly, which is that local body, or in the family of God, because there's other assemblies everywhere. It's not just, you know, that's the body of Christ, right? Then you have your local assembly where you learn and are taught, and you serve one another, right? The good news is that there's the called of God. Verse 4 says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Remember the Spirit of God? He comes to the world, convinces them of sin and judgment and righteousness. He's the one that saves God's people. God told Nicodemus, Jesus told Nicodemus in chapter 3, the Spirit of God is like the wind. He blows where he listeth. And when God saves a person, we don't know, but we know that it's through the preaching of the Word of God. So that's the good news in spite of the wrath, right? Verses 7, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Now, it's not by us what we do. You know, what we do, it does matter, but what Christ has done is what counts. When he bowed his head at Calvary and said it's finished, he also was slain before the foundation of the world. That's his atonement for his people. It was accomplished. That's a finished work. Now we continue in him because he causes us to continue, but it's not by what we do. Remember, that's a work. And even the work that is done in us, they say a monergism, right? Which is the Spirit of God regenerating a person. That's done. It's called monergism, right? And when God is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. People say, oh no, it's those good works that you're doing. You know, faith without works is dead. A brother told me just a while back. Don't forget. Yeah, but don't forget, what is the greatest work that has been done? It's the work of Christ on the cross before the foundation of the world as a substitute and surety for his people. That's the work we're talking about. As a result of that work, his people continue in doing these good things that he's placed in them. Remember, he's the true vine. We're the branches. We bear the fruit. He's the one that produces the fruit, not us. Who gives the rain to the earth? The Father does. Who waters the tree? Who's planted that seed? Remember in the beginning, the law, divine law of reciprocity. Everything reproduces after itself, after its own kind, right? We have that. Christ produces his people. He's already placed them in him, kind of like the seed. Then when we die, when our state in fallen Adam dies and we're born again, that's a new life right there. So the next verse I'm going to give you is verse 10. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And I really want to emphasize the fact that people don't take work out of context. The work is always, we look to the work that Christ has done. Because remember, what we do matters, but it doesn't count. What Christ has done is what counts. So we have to really emphasize that. Otherwise, you're going to get works mongers. Even in the so-called church, the Bible says that in 1 Corinthians 11:19, heresies must abound among you. In other words, there's also always going to be false teaching, false teachers, people drawing you away from true doctrine, true Christianity. It says, but that they which are among you may be made manifest. That the true believers are always going to stand out in the end. God's going to keep us, and he's going to cause us to endure to the end. We're not going to endure to the end. He's going to cause us. He's the one that keeps us. You know, Jesus said, my Father is greater than I, and no man can pluck you from his hands. We have to remember those things, and we have to teach them in light of the truths of Scripture and let people know, hey, now this is what that means. You know, because like I said, the big thing now is progressive sanctification, holiness, you know, getting better. You have the power to overcome your sin. No, you don't. If you had the power to overcome your sin, why would we need an intercessor? Why would we need a mediator? You know, there's one God and one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. He's in heaven now at the right hand of God, interceding for his people. He's not leaving us to ourselves. Now we're so godly, we're going to overcome every sin. We wouldn't need him. You know, we like that song, we need thee every hour, O gracious Lord. You know, we need him all the time. So the true Jew, who is the elect of God, in spite of what we've reaped,
you know, we've all sinned and fell short. In spite of that, we're going to sow in righteousness. Why? Because Christ died for us. We have his righteousness imputed. And we're not going to do it. He sows it into us, really, is what I should say. And what he sows into us is a new state. You know, not a new state of being to where now we're perfectly righteous and everything we do is righteous. Remember, everything we reproduce is after its kind. We have a new standing. That's why I said we're justified by faith. Even the faith that we're given has been given to us as a result of Christ. He's the one who sowed perfect righteousness, and he reaped it as well, right? He's imputed his person and work to us, not infusing it to us. We don't live sinless lives, but we aspire to honor him in all things. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3 really fast, and verse 17. And it says, "And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." And verse 23 says, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men." So we want to honor God. We want to live a holy life. We want to love our children, raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. We want to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We want to serve them. We want to give to them. We want to visit them. We want to help them, whether it's financially, whether it's just being by their side, making them a meal, helping them grow in the knowledge and grace of God, rebuking them, correcting them, being corrected and rebuked by them as well, right? That's what we want to do. So we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. We don't just love him. I see so many people, "Oh, I love Jesus. I love Jesus." You know, and saying it is one thing. Being known of God is another thing. Like I said earlier, illumination is not regeneration. You know, you hear all these people saying, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. We don't need nobody but Jesus." No, you're right. You do need Jesus, and you need his doctrine, but you need the right Jesus, right? So as we grow in the knowledge and grace of God, we see how dark our hearts are. It's like, man, why do I think some of the things? Why do I want to murder people that make me angry? Or when I see somebody kill a little child or torture them, that I want to kill them? You know, because I know it's wrong. But then it's just as wrong if I became a vigilante and killed them. You know, how am I doing it? I'm telling them, hey, you have to obey the law, but then I'm disobeying the law. But you know what I mean? But we want to approve of that because we feel like it's okay. No, man, I pray for the person who does it as well as for the people it happened to. So as we grow, like I said, as we grow in the knowledge and grace of God, we see how dark our hearts are, the things that we think of, the visions of glory we have for ourselves, and not God. Not like Isaiah when he said he saw the Lord high and lifted up and his train filled the temple, and then he fell down and says, "Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips and I live in a wicked generation." You know, we see that in our heart, and we see that, and we wonder, hey, who Paul wrote that in Romans chapter 7, who will save me from this body of death? You know, I thank God, right? So when we see our old man, that's the nature of the natural man. You know, we still have that nature. That's why it's an ongoing battle. You know, it's an ongoing battle in our flesh. And then on top of all that, we're dying. You know, we're getting older. Our health is getting worse. Skin's getting loose. You know, and we don't have the energy we did when we were young. We don't look. We're showing people pictures of when we were young instead of, yeah, I was young. And we're telling them we were young. And they're like, yeah, but you're old now. You know, so our outer man is perishing. Right? And our inner man's being renewed. How is he being renewed? He's growing in the knowledge and grace of God. We're not getting better. We're not adding all these things as if we're getting better and we achieve some status. You know, yeah, we pursue holiness. Yeah, we want to do better and we should do better, but we're covered. Our sins are forgiven. We have Christ's righteousness imputed. We're now heirs and co-heirs with Christ. We're beloved. We've been loved with from everlasting, right? So we have to understand that, and we're being renewed. So I'm going to end right there and look forward to next week. Next week will be at 11. Today was early because of some
things that I have to do. But thank God for this time and for His Word. And I pray that, you know, you guys, if you listen to this message, you see or hear anything wrong, you're more than welcome to correct me. I'm not perfect. I know that I'm prone to error, just as prone as I am to wander. But thank God for His Word and for this time. And let's end and pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We ask that You would help us to understand it, to bring to light the truths of God, of you, that Your truths and Your Word, that we would take them to heart, meditate on them, and that You would give us light and understanding. Please continue to be with us throughout the day. Our families and friends, we pray for those, Lord, especially those who don't know You. We don't know if they're Yours or not, but we know You do, and we ask that You'd be merciful and gracious to them, our children, our families, our friends. Give us traveling mercies as we go to and fro and abroad, and keep us safe, Father, and we give You praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.